Hey, listen, guys, we're in this series called We Relationships. How are the relationships in our lives going? Yeah, thumbs up, thumbs down, thumbs in the middle. Okay, so remember that we started this series identifying the me in the we, right? And so we established that really for any relationship in our life, the key is that our identity, that we're standing on who we are in Christ, and me needs to show up with Jesus in me to any we, and that's the core and the context of our relationships. And then last week we talked about the people we love and what that looks like. And do you guys remember who we love? We love God, we love our neighbors, and we love our enemies. That's right. I wondered what I was slipping on. Piece of paper down there. Yeah, and so we love God, we love our neighbors, we love our enemies. We don't just tolerate them. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But in that, we got to equip ourselves, right? We got to get some equipping. And so today, we're going to talk about the people that we endure. You ever endure somebody? Somebody ever endure you? There's a lot of people that endured me in my life, let me tell you what. But I want us to understand, because we live in this culture of tolerance, and God doesn't call us to tolerate people. Tolerance is to allow the existence of something without interfering in it. And God absolutely expects us to interfere. He expects us to interfere with his love. He expects us to interfere with his grace. He expects us to interfere with his mercy. He expects us, his body, to walk in righteousness, to walk in holiness, but he does not expect us to condemn a world. He expects us to show up in that world, not tolerating their existence, right? But enduring. And enduring means to bear up from underneath. So we're actually going to support the world. It's nothing on the surface. To bear up from underneath, to support patiently, because long-suffering or enduring is a fruit of the Spirit, along with patience. You know what that means? If I'm gonna endure somebody in a relationship, it's not gonna be a little, hi, surface, I tolerate you, I endure you. I gotta bear up from underneath. I gotta come up from what God has in me and extend myself in that relationship, even though it's not reciprocated, even though it's not being given back to us. So, dads, I'm sorry, we didn't land on a real easy message for Father's Day, but you are leading the way in this for us, and we are grateful. Because we don't, like we learned last week, we don't just tolerate our enemies. We pray for them, we love them, and we bear witness of God's grace to them. Because the reality is that God desires a relationship with those difficult people. Just like God desired a relationship with me when I was a difficult people. I'm still a difficult people sometimes, but, you know, not all the time, right? At least somebody in my friend circle will say amen. Okay. Online, you got me? Because it's, yeah, wow. Okay, I'll work on it. Clearly, I need to work on it. So God desires a relationship, but his method to that relationship is us. His method, his vehicle for that relationship with them is going to come through his people, his body of believers, his royal priesthood. So as we jump into this lesson on the people that we endure, as we jump into God's word and learn about the people we endure, I want us to understand what our role is as his royal priesthood, right? The Great Commission, go and make disciples. And we talked about how that meant as we go, wherever we go, whenever we go, as we do that, we preach Jesus, we extend Jesus, we do those things. And so wherever we're at, in our home, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, in our schools, in our families, to the ends of the earth, right? I want us to understand that our position is one of a missionary. We're missionaries cleverly disguised as fill in the blank, as a barista, as a paramedic, as a teacher, as a nurse, as a student, as a pastor. I don't get such a clever disguise, right? But that's what we're called to be as a father, as a mother. And so that is okay. I mean, okay. If I have a good relationship, first of all, are you guys out there? Like, do I need to just call Mark and have him deliver some coffee? Like, is it the heat? Is it, I'm not sure what's going on this morning. Like, there's some sort of barrier. Let's break through that, right? Let's give God some glory and break through with his word. Amen? Okay. And so, if I'm going to walk and I'm going to be a missionary, that's hard enough in a relationship that's good. Like, that's hard enough with my non-believing friends who I have a good relationship with. But it's really hard. It's a whole lot harder when it's a relationship that I am enduring. And so we need some real concrete help with that. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're actually going to pick up with a verse we left off with last week, verse 8. And we're going to go to verse 17, and we're going to see what God has to say about that. Before we do that, I want us to understand that, so let's get this straight. There are promises of God that are always and forever, right, that are unchanging. They're not conditional promises. God's love, unconditional, promise to us. God's, you know, just different things, who God is, God's faithfulness, God's grace, God's mercy. Those are not conditional promises. They are and always will be. But there are other promises in Scripture that are if-then statements. Like, if you do this, then you will get this. And I want us to understand, and that doesn't make God bad, like as parents, how do we teach our children, right? Like, if you clean your room, then you can have dessert. If you do your homework and make honor roll, then we can talk about an extracurricular activity or some game system that you want. Like, if then. And God does some of that with us. And in this passage today, there are some promises. There are promises for blessing, for attentiveness to us, for protection. Those promises are all in the Scripture for today, but they are contingent on some of our behaviors. If we do this, then we walk in the blessing place. If we do this, then we have God's favor and attentiveness to our prayers. Y'all, life is hard enough with God's help. I don't want to try this without God's help. Like, I want to dig in. So I just want you to know that we're going to set up some if then and some compare and contrast what God is asking us for, because we want to walk into this with his favor and with his blessing and with his help and with his encouragement. Amen? Okay. The other thing I'm going to say before we jump in is we're going to have some real tangible examples today. This passage is not a narrative, which means it's not a story. This is a passage of instruction. And what happens sometimes is if we just preach a passage of instruction and don't give some concrete examples, then y'all walk out not equipped. You're like, love my enemy. Cool, because I can define that however I want. So we're going to work through some real examples because we want to be equipped. Y'all, I want the people that I am enduring to no longer need me to endure them. I want Jesus in their lives to shape and form and change them. And guess what? People who are enduring me would like a little more Jesus in me too, right? So we got to have our ears on. So you guys ready to read with me? All right, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verses 8 to 12, which are up on the screen. Online family, are you ready? We do not forget you, ever. Okay. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to do this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Okay, and that's actually all the way to 12. I changed up some slides this morning, and they were very gracious in helping me do that. By the way, the second half of that passage, Peter is quoting Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16. Well, it didn't have a chapter and a verse back then when he quoted it, but he's quoting a psalm. He's quoting the Old Testament scripture there. So where we left off last week, we talked some about this first verse, verse 8, that says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. I want to tap just a little bit of that and walk us through that so we're ready to move into the love in the difficult places, okay? So I want to remind us that being harmonious, being like-minded, means to be in harmony with one another, which does not mean we all play the same note. It does not mean we all like the same exact style of worship. It does not mean we all vote the same way. It does not mean we all look the same way. It means we all are anchored on Jesus Christ as our cornerstone, right? We want to walk in that kind of harmony. If all these incredible vocalists we had up here sang the same notes, it would be okay. But they layer in those harmonies like they were doing. Oh, man, that's rich. And that's what God wants from the church. He doesn't want the stagnant, solitary note. He wants the beauty of harmony. And so the first thing I want us to understand is that we have to make a choice. Like when we're walking into difficult relationships or good relationships, because every good relationship has stumbling blocks, we have to choose harmony over hatred. We have to choose harmony over hatred, and we have to choose humility over pride. Now, I want to remind us, if we go back to last week, that, guys, humility doesn't mean you have insecurity. Humility doesn't mean you self-deprecate, like you just criticize yourself or you feel less than. Humility isn't about being less than. Humility is walking in the reality of your place in the rest, in the context of the rest of the world. Like, we're all kingdom kids, which means I don't get any bigger portion of the kingdom than the other kingdom kid gets. And by the way, for the people who aren't kingdom kids, God wants them to be kingdom kids, and he created them in his image just like he created us in his image, and he causes blessing and rain to fall on their lives. Rain is a good thing, right? Just like he does on ours. And so humility is just walking in the reality of that. There's a great author, Andrew Murray. It's an old book, but if you are in leadership of any kind, I highly recommend Andrew Murray's book, and it's simply called Humility. And I want to read you a passage from it. He says, "Humility before God is proved in humility before men. This lesson is one of deep importance, that only humility that is really ours is not that which we try to show before God and our prayer, but that which we carry with us in our ordinary conduct." In other words, God, you're everything and I'm nothing all day long. Doesn't matter if in our conduct we walk out the door and there's no humility. He goes on to say, "The insignificances of daily life are tests of eternity because they prove that the Spirit really possesses us. It is in our most unguarded moments that we really show and see who and what we are. In our most unguarded moments is when we really show and see who we are." To know the humble man, to know the humble man, how the humble man behaves, you must follow him in the common course of everyday life. So as we choose humility over pride, we have to look at how we do that in our everyday life. Because God hasn't just called us to be humble up on Sunday up in the church. And he hasn't just called us to be humble when it's easy. And he hasn't just called us to be humble in our prayer closet or with the people we like. He's called us to be humble with the world. Harmony over hatred. That's a cute little alliteration. That's when you make the letters the same, you know, like all the H's. Harmony over hatred. That's cute, but what's that really look like? When's the last time you felt hate? The last time that something just hit you in such a way that your guts reacted? Nobody? No, I guess nobody. I'll just say it happens sometimes, right? And you decide ahead of time what you're going to do about that. And so the most tangible lesson or example I can give on this is Rick and I were about 2 years into our walk with Jesus. We were about 3 years into our marriage. And for those of you who don't know, we're remarried. We've both been married and divorced before, which means we both have exes. And if you want to talk about the people that you endure and that endure you, that'll do it, right? And so But so we had started in church, and we had begun to get our lives really anchored in God. And it was starting to be not just the thing we did on Sunday mornings, but like, oh, we're really going to pray more than grace at dinner, right? We're really going to lean into God a little bit. We're really going to look for him to show up. And so we were developing that relationship with God. And at the same time, my ex was getting ready to move back to the States, and we had like one of the most complicated joint custody agreements ever because we were both active duty and we both deployed all the time. And so there were all these stipulations in our shared custody. There was all this stuff going on, but I had gotten to a place where I wasn't deploying anymore and things were settling down, and I wanted the custody agreement to change, and he was not in favor of that. And so we had talked about it, we had tried to work through some things, and we decided that we would agree to disagree and let the lawyers sort it out, because we didn't want to get into this huge bickering and fighting, like really, just let the lawyers, let the judge, let the guardian, whatever, just decide what's best, because fighting about it is going to hurt our young, Caleb was my youngest at the time, and well, I guess still is my youngest. And so, but it was all about Caleb, and we were trying to sort that out, and we had agreed to disagree. And we were going to let, we had court dates in the summer, and they were doing, you know, the different studies and stuff, and it was all going to be good. And, but in that time frame, my ex moved back from England to the United States. And he hadn't gotten to see Caleb very much because he lived overseas and, quite frankly, hadn't made it a priority, which was part of why I was wanting to change the custody agreement. And, but it was spring break. Now, spring break in Florida is different. Like, the kids get out really early there, right? And so in spring break, they had, like, 6 weeks of school left when they came back. So here's my little five-year-old in kindergarten. And I don't care about the bickering, and I care about the custody stuff, but what I really care about is that my son gets to see his dad that he hasn't seen in over a year. Because his five-year-old little heart loves daddy and is breaking, and so I just go spend spring break with dad. We'll sort the rest out. So y'all are like, this is a long story, Pastor Jen. We're getting there. So, but you need the background, right? And so we're supposed to meet Kevin. At that point, he had been stationed at Fort Meade, and we were down in Tampa. And so we had met him halfway for Caleb to go up, and we were supposed to meet him halfway the next day. And I pulled into the driveway. I had worked, and then I had a class that night. It was algebra. I had already been crying. It was terrible. And so, so I pulled into the driveway to our house in Tampa, and Rick was waiting for me outside. And that was before cell phones, you know. Caleb's 25 now, so 20 years ago. And the look on his face just stopped me, like stopped my heart. I was like, what's going on? And he said, well, Kevin's not coming tomorrow. I'm like, what do you mean Kevin's not coming? Is his mom bringing the kid? Like, what? He's like, no. His lawyer advised him not to return Caleb. And I was like, what do you mean? There's 6 weeks of kindergarten left. I know, Jen, but, and we went through, and that was at about 8 o'clock that evening until 10 o'clock the next morning. I cried, I screamed, I begged, I pleaded, I called, I prayed, I did everything. But the reality was he wasn't going to change his mind. And I had a choice to make in a moment. It was right around 10 in the morning, whether I was going to keep fighting or whether for the sake of our son, I was going to be in harmony. I was going to say, okay, I don't like this, but let's tell him together. Let's make the most, let's try to explain, you know, and in my head, let's try to explain to a five-year-old why he doesn't get to come finish kindergarten and say goodbye to his friends and blah, 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 blah. But I kept that in my head, and I was like, let's do this together. That's a tough choice. But then even as we continued, you know, there was an emergency court hearing, there was all kinds of stuff, lawyers, there was maneuvering. Like, my world really came to a screeching halt. Our worlds did come to a screeching halt. I'm talking from my mama heart, right? And so, but we're in the Word, and we're starting to be Christians outside of just Sunday. Like, we're starting that relationship with Jesus. And so I'm praying. Can you guess what my prayers sounded like or looked like? Like, God, I want you to get, like, and it was the first time God really spoke to me. And he said, you have to pray to not hate him. And it was the first time the rubber met the road in my Christian walk. And I was like, I don't want to pray that. I want to pray for justice. I want to pray for you to fix it. I want to pray for what's right. This isn't right. Clearly, this isn't right. This is not how a parent should behave. God, I want, and he said, I wants you to pray not to hate him, because you hating your son's father will not do him any good. And for 7 weeks, that was the core of my prayers. It took me 7 weeks. God said, I have it written in a journal, and so I want to make sure that I don't misquote God, right? But he said to me, not only are you going to pray not to hate him, but I'm not going to let you ask me for anything else until your heart is right. There are times when choosing harmony over hatred is really, really tough. But God shows up. Now, that wasn't an easy season. We made it through it. Let me tell you, we've sat down at graduations together as a family. We have not gone so far as family vacations and probably never, ever will, but they're grown now, so it's okay. But, but I mean, we have done graduations. We've done basic training things together. But you know what else? That whole family, my ex and his new wife and their kids all came to the Lord because of Caleb's relationship with us, and Caleb would come see us on the weekend and go back and tell him what Pastor Mike said in the sermon, and Caleb would do this and come back and say, Mom's doing this, and our kids have their finances right today and have their things right today because they've watched us walk how God has told us to walk instead of choosing to walk in hatred. I got to tell you, parents, man, some of us are divorced. That is hard, but you will co-parent for the rest of your or your child's life. And so you got to set aside the ex-spouse and lean into the co-parent. And that's going to take choosing humility and choosing harmony, even when it's really hard. Well, Pastor Jen, I'm not a parent. Well, guess what? You may not get the rug yanked out from under you like that. But every one of us will hit a moment in life, or more than one, where the rug gets pulled out from underneath of us by someone that we trusted, someone that we thought was going to be okay, someone that we are close enough to that can cause the hate response to rise up in us, and we're going to have to make a choice. And all I can tell you is God will honor your choice, and if we're going to walk in blessing, then we have to choose humility and harmony over hatred and pride. Back at our passage, it says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Okay. Repaying evil with blessing is not a bless your heart. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Like, it was a little moment. I don't know what Rick did this week in the middle of staff, but Mary said, bless your heart. And I was like, ha, you just got told. It was lighthearted. It was all good. But we have to choose blessing over cursing. We have to choose good over evil. And we have to choose peace over war. In a culture that seems to be at war with the church, we have to choose peace. Blessing is not just verbal. A blessing is a verbal and a concrete action towards someone. And in the context of the church, it's a concrete action, godly action towards someone. So I want you to think, who is a thorn in your side? Y'all don't point to them if they're in the room. But who is a thorn in your side? I want you to have that person in your mind. Who seems to have it out for you? Who are you enduring? Not tolerating. Or maybe you are tolerating them, and the message today for you is that you need to endure them instead of tolerating them. Maybe you need to bear them from underneath and support them. What are you going to do about it? How do you bless that person? How do we walk in good instead of evil and blessing instead of cursing? Maybe it's just simple. Maybe it's just getting them their favorite coffee, unless they don't like coffee, and then that is not a blessing, that's a poke, right? Maybe it's saying something nice about them in front of your colleagues, because maybe the relationship is contentious enough that no matter what you said to them directly, it's not going to go over well. Maybe it's waiting till you're in a meeting, whether they're in it or not, and saying, hey, this person did this, it was really good, it was a great benefit to the company, or it was a great benefit to their students, or whatever. Like, how can you bless them? Sometimes it's just being quiet. Like I heard somebody say once, well, you should just say hi to everybody. That's how you bless them. You know what? I've been in some relationships. There was a secretary I didn't get along with for a hot minute for a while. And just saying good morning to her was enough to set us both off for the whole day. So that's not blessing. Like, you got to have your heart right. Somebody out there is laughing and knows exactly what I'm talking about, right? You got to repay evil with blessing. That's a taller order. It is hard to repay evil with blessing, but God is shown in the midst of it. The most powerful example of this that I have seen is actually happened not too far from here. In 2006, there was an Amish schoolhouse shooting. Do you guys remember that? So there's a husband and wife, and they have three or four kids. Their relationship, he's starting to act really weird. He's becoming estranged from her. Things are bad. He leaves in the middle of the night. He leaves. And then she hears this call on the radio. What he did was he waited, and he went into a one-room Amish schoolhouse and opened fire and killed six children. Traumatized. He was in there for a couple hours. Traumatized those kids. Several more died afterwards. It was horrible. And suddenly she hears who it is. And she's got her children and this man who she's been trying to get away from and has finally left. And who's been to Lancaster? Raise your hands. Like, it is this quaint, adorable community. It's grown a lot now, but man, in 2006, small town community. And so not only is she trying to grapple with the man she's been married to for all these years has had this psychotic break and done this horrid thing, but she's got her children. But then she's got to think about all those parents of those Amish kids. Like, how does she even face this community? Like, is she going to move away? Like, what is she going to do? She came to speak, actually, the wife came to speak at an event years ago. I heard her. And she said, there I was trying to figure out what I even tell my children, because he was killed either by the police or his own hand. I don't remember. But, you know, that their father's dead, and somehow protect them from what he did. But then how do I face these parents? She said, it was the most amazing thing. I didn't have to figure it out anymore because they knocked on my door. The Amish community showed up at her home to say, we don't blame you. This is not your fault. And we are here to support you. There was a testimony given to God on, like, every major news network picked it up all around the country. 3 days later, because let me tell you, a four-year-old does not understand that daddy had a psychotic break and killed somebody, a bunch of people. A four-year-old just needs closure at his father's funeral. A four-year-old just needs to say goodbye. But how did they do that? Because the press and the nation had just swarmed. So how do you have a funeral for somebody who did that, but your kids need it, right? And one of the greatest testimonies to repaying evil with blessing was that the entire Amish community of Lancaster County showed up and double-lined the streets with their buggies for a solid mile, surrounded where the funeral was going to take place so that the press could not see in, could not get there, could not, and this family could just, she could just help her children bury their dad, even as they buried their own children. We have a lot of moments that we can repay evil with blessing. But if we think we're out of it, if we think we can't, we don't have enough, like, dig back, point back to those testimonies where people do incredible things and God blesses it richly. Not the grief, not the trauma, not the tragedy. That was none of God's plan. But in the midst, for people to see love like that, to see grace like that. We have to choose peace over war. As the persecuted church, we think we're persecuted now. I want to remind us that when Peter wrote this letter, in this time, he wrote to a people that were literally being burned at the stake by the Emperor Nero. His favorite thing, one of the things that Nero did, he reinstituted crucifixions. He would capture Christians, dip them in pitch and tar, and burn them on a stake on the way up to his parties at his palace. Like, Peter is writing to a people who were upset because you know, we might lose our tax exemption status. And Peter's writing to a people who literally their lives are in jeopardy. And I'm not saying that we don't need to stand up for who we are, and I'm not saying that culture isn't becoming more difficult for us as Christians, but I'm saying the answer to that is not to war with culture. It's not to fight about what we're against. It's to simply stand peaceably in what we are for. There was a great example of this several years ago. Chick-fil-A, the owner of Chick-fil-A, the founder, had taken a stand that he was for biblical marriage. Like, Chick-fil-A was an organization that believed in the biblical definition of marriage. Didn't say they were against the LGBT community, didn't say any of those things, just was asked in an interview and said he was for biblical marriage. There was a maelstrom of bad press, calling them bigots, like all these awful things. Didn't slow down their chicken sandwich sales, but a lot. And Chick-fil-A could have chosen to be at war with culture or to walk in peace. He continued to say, this is what we do to support everyone in the community. This is what we do, you know. But what happened shortly after that, in the midst of all the still chaos of the press, is that there was an LGBTQ nightclub in Orlando, and someone went in on a Saturday night, and there was a mass shooting. There was a massacre of that in that community. And while there were extreme sides of the church who were saying a lot of not nice things, Chick-fil-A showed up. Y'all know Chick-fil-A is not open on a Sunday, right? Chick-fil-A went in, made food, made coffee, made juice, got blankets, got water, got everything, and went, because there was a huge crime scene and families were showing up to find these young people. And like, it was just hundreds of people. And Chick-fil-A showed up in mass to support the community that the press was bashing them about not loving. And so for us, what does peace instead of war look like? I can't answer that for you. Maybe, I'm not even going to try to answer that for you. But in this political climate, in this political season, in laws that are being passed and things that are being done, as Christians, we will have every opportunity to go to war. And God says, I fight those battles for you. You walk in peace. You love in peace. You extend grace in peace. You walk in holiness and righteousness, and you walk in peace. Are we okay? I want us to keep reading this next passage. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I think we've covered some of that. Actually, Jeremiah, can you go ahead and take us to the next passage? We're going to move forward a little bit. Okay, let's keep reading. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Pause right there. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. Okay. Gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You know what all that boils down to? Let God be your defender. Like, when we stand and act how we're supposed to act, when we behave the way we're supposed to behave, in harmony, in peace, in righteousness, then God will be our defender. And we don't have to fight that battle. He says to be prepared, always be prepared. That means ready at hand to receive the one who is coming. Be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have, a reason statement. Y'all, we got to get better than because God is good. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. God is good. That's a good starting place. But we got testimonies in our lives that we need to not be afraid to share. Our actions should be a testimony. And this word hope, I want us to just understand this one thing today. This hope was specific to a hope in Christ. The Greek word there is very specific to our Christian hope, and it means a joyful and confident expectation for eternal salvation. That means that I have to be prepared to give a reason for my eternal hope, even when my temporary circumstances aren't looking good. When we went through that custody battle, between Rick and I, we had 300 coworkers watching us going, "What? How are you breathing? What are you doing? How are you even walking this out?" And all we could do was point to God and his faithfulness. And he showed up faithful in a lot of ways, even in the midst of that whole custody thing. But all we could do was point to him. Because you know what? If I stand right over here in this big bright light and turn a flashlight on my face, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. But if he hits the blackout button and every light in this place goes off and I shine a flashlight, one, it will be scary. But two, everything is illuminated. It's a visible difference. God will use some of the darkest moments in our lives that give testimony to his light. Because people who we endure watch us when we're good, but they really watch us when things are bad. And we have to be ready to be a messenger with a message of hope and gentleness and respect. Gentleness means pleasing and honorable. It goes back to the truth in love. Gentleness and respect over guilt and retaliation. We don't need to say awful, ugly things to people who are suffering because their lifestyle brought it on. We need to walk beside people in love and encouragement and hope for more. Amen, church. It got really quiet in the room. So this is what I want to leave us with. Because in the word, you know, God goes on. We read that the passage says, let me put a sentence together. Sorry, I had three converging thoughts and they all tried to come out at once. But he says, so that when we speak in gentleness and respect, so those who speak maliciously against our good behavior, like he's going to take care of it. We don't have to take care of it. And whether that it's speaking maliciously against us or simply being against us, when we walk it out according to God's will and God's plan and the character he's called us to, then he is our champion. So when we first felt called to plant a church here in Indian Head, we were pretty excited because we had several connection points. We had people who knew different leaders in the community, and we were pretty pumped about that. Like, look at God making a way, and we're all excited. And what we heard from all the community leaders is, we don't need another church in Indian Head. What do we need another church in Indian Head for? The churches who are here aren't doing anything. We need organizations to come into this community that are going to improve this community, not be a drain on this community. Well, that discourages a heart. But what it showed us was that God said all along that they don't understand they're seen and known and loved by God because people have forgotten them, have not shown them. And I need you to walk this out, Bridge Church. It shaped what God said to me and us, not me said to you. So, but it shaped our values, our meeting our community where they were. Do you guys know Bridge is an acronym? Like half of you do, some of you don't. Building relationships, intentional discipleship, and generous engagement. Like we decided in those moments with all the feedback of we don't need another church that we were going to have to meet people where they were and show God's faithfulness through our actions. Show God's grace and love through our actions. When people criticized us, we were going to have to stand firm in peace and humility. When people didn't, look, there was a whole lot of pride in me when I heard that wanted to rise up and say, we're not every other church. They might not be doing anything, but we got something to do, and we're going to do it. And God was like, you really? No, I'm not. It was just a passing thought. It was just a flicker, God. I'm sorry. Walk in humility and in harmony. And you know what happens now? Because we've done that for almost a year. We get the phone calls. Can you guys support this? There's a grocery store project over there. I had to get my bearings right in this room. I'm always mixed up. Would you be on the nonprofit board? Would you be on the committee? Because we're trying to get a grocery store. Would you guys support this? By the way, we love Bridge Church. That's what we hear now from all the same people who said, why do we need another church here? We don't. And that's not a testimony to us. The testimony to God being reflected in our obedience, in our choosing that in our temporary circumstance of being unwelcomed, we were going to be our best. So that's the corporate message, right? We got to keep doing that. But the individual message, I don't know what your message is. Like the bottom line of all of this, who are you enduring? How are you showing up in the relationship that you are enduring? Are you showing up in harmony, in humility, in blessing, in good? Are you showing up in peace and gentleness and respect? Or do you and do I need to make some adjustments in how we're showing up in those moments with those individuals? The bottom line today is that as a missionary, I must bring a message of. What do you need to bring a message of? Two, don't say their name out loud. Who do you need that bring that message to? Because once you walk in peace, once you walk in humility, once you do those other things, then they'll want to know how and why you did that. And then they'll ask you about the hope that you have. Amen, church? How will we handle the people we endure? By the grace of God.
I'd love to close us in prayer. If you're like me, at least one person came to mind, and so pray with me. Father, we're always so excited about the fact that your word teaches us anew every single day, every time we hear it. And so, God, we heard you today. Somebody came to mind this morning. And so, God, we make a commitment, first asking that you forgive us for any moments of hatred or anger or vindictiveness that we may have experienced. God, forgive us for that. And God, I pray that you would help us, God, to love over hate. I pray, God, that you would help us, as you've taught us this morning, to give blessings that are more than just words. God, may we bless people with our attitude, with our hands, with our hearts, with our actions. God, thank you that you give us a chance to do it over again. And thank you that you promised us your power as we go and do these humanly impossible things, that you promise us supernatural power to look like you, to love like you. In Jesus' name, amen.